Chapter 6, because I made a statement. There's two places where the new creature is talked about, and we just barely got over to 2 Corinthians, and we'll really spend most time studying 2 Corinthians, but I want to take it from the Galatians where we're studying, and we laid out Galatians and talked about the context here, because the context is extremely important for you to realize why he makes the point in verse 15, and then hopefully we do say some things about verse 16 as well. But let me again start in verse 12 so you see the context here. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 12 says, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they might glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God." So we were talking about circumcision not availing anything. You know, when I was figuring out the title for last week, I first told Matthew to title it, What Avails with God? And I thought, well, what's the right way to say that? What avails to God? And what avails with God? And then I later, next day, emailed him and said, no, it has nothing. What avails today? That's the issue, because while it is true that it avails to us and it avails with God, or the new creature does, that the point is what avails. And I started out last week talking about there was a time that circumcision did avail. When we say avail in verse 15 there, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." The idea availeth means profit, is useful, gives advantage, and it certainly gives advantage to a new creature, is an advantage to us, and it's advantage with God, but it's what brings an advantage today. And that's the point of the verse. I kept stressing it last week and didn't even put that in the title. The point is today, because circumcision prior to the age of grace did avail with God. And when we talks about that, what avails today is a new creature. I made this point. I'm going to read it again because I try to put things exactly how I see them. You can think about them, disagree if you want, whatever. But for me, the point of Galatians 6:15, and as we'll get to 2 Corinthians 5:17, is not what God is doing in individuals today, but what God is doing in Christ today, creating something new contrary to what he was making in Israel. That's why I read this context here. Circumcision was something that was really, that availed much prior to the age of grace. And God's doing something different in Christ, and it's called a new creature. So it's not, Galatians here is not talking so much about individual, but what God is doing and what counts with God today. And so just to elaborate a little bit further on that, today God is creating something new, a new creature, the one new man, the body of Christ, made up of believing Jews and Gentiles collectively. Because see what I'm looking at this, I look at this verse as what God's doing collectively, not individually. But that doesn't mean a new creature, that a person individually isn't a new creature, but God is doing something with all believers collectively today. And that's why when I read about there's neither Jew or Gentile, or there's neither circumcision or uncircumcision, that's what's true in the body of Christ. Because God's, you're not a Jew or a Gentile, but in Christ you're the body of Christ. So God's making a spiritual union of believers according to God's purpose and grace to fulfill his secret purpose in Christ, focused on heavenly places, accomplished and revealed in this dispensation of grace. And that's just me kind of collecting all my thoughts and trying to say it clearly. Individually, every member of the body of Christ is indeed a new creature. But that's because he's been baptized into Jesus Christ, put on Christ, and made a member of the body of Christ, the church which is his body. Go back, look again, because you'll need this later on. Look back at Galatians chapter 3. Now, this is that, well, I pointed out last week, where he's talking about when they were under the law. And verse 23 is, it says, but before faith came. And then verse 25 is after that faith has come. And we're talking about the message of justification by faith. And that's what he's defending in this passage. So, but before faith came, they were under the law. And now that faith came, they're not under the law. But there's a change. Verse 22 is an important part of the change that took place. It says, but the scriptures hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And that is the promise of life comes on the basis of faith. And that's why faith has now come and a person is justified by faith. But that statement, the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that's unique to the dispensation of grace. That has to do with the fall of Israel and Jew and Gentile all have sinned and come short. And now a message of salvation by grace through faith comes as Paul brings that message to all of lost creation. So with that in mind, look over in verse 26 again. It says, for we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. You see that collectiveness of there being in the body of Christ and having that new identity as a member of the body of Christ, of all of us being one and that we've all put on Christ. So that there's, when Paul talks about that new creature over there in verse 15, the emphasis there is what God is doing and what he's creating in Christ today, where there is no Jew or Gentile, that there is this body of Christ. And then it is true that individuals are new creatures, but that's because they've been placed into that body of Christ. The point again is Galatians 6:15 and 2 Corinthians 5:17 are actually the big picture of what God is doing today. And from there we can study and see from Paul's epistles the effect that that position has practically on every individual member of the body of Christ. And you can certainly do that. Let me ask you a question just so you can get the idea of what I'm talking about. Even when God is dealing with individuals and we're new creatures in the body of Christ, as individuals, as a new creature, did God make a new you or did he make you new? I think you have to think that out. And did he do that by putting you into Christ and then putting Christ in you? It was prior, I forget when we looked at that. Oh, Romans chapter 8 is where it was. That there's two things that are happening. Is you're in Christ, and in Christ you're a new creature. But at the very same time, Christ is in you. There's that oneness, and that makes you a new creature. So he accomplished this, made a new you by putting you in Christ and Christ in you. And therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, in Galatians then, when Paul's doing that, I pointed out to you last week, we started back in verse 12 of Galatians 6, talking about those who are in the past. That's why what avails to God today is a new creature. But prior to this age of grace, circumcision did avail. And anyone who's still desiring to have people circumcised, and that's the pressure putting on the Galatians, those guys are living in the past. They haven't been brought up to what God is doing today. But I say that as to remind you that sometimes we look at that and say, how foolish. But if you realize that before Paul, for 2,000 years, circumcision did avail. Ever since Genesis 17, when God gave Abraham the sign of circumcision and said, every one of your seed must needs be circumcised. And so circumcision was very important. It just was changed because of the dispensational change that has taken place. I told you, I made a list. I went through the Old Testament of just looking at statements about circumcision. And I think I gave you about five of these, so I'm going to skip those five and just share with you some verses of Scripture to think about prior to the age of grace. Isaiah 52, verse 1 says, Awake, awake, and put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and unclean. Not allowed in Jerusalem. And when he says that, it's not just uncircumcised in heart. You're talking about the Gentiles aren't going to be allowed in. That's going to be the holy city. And Israel is going to be a holy nation. So the uncircumcised and unclean aren't going to be allowed in. Ezekiel was a prophet taken into captivity, but God is prophesying through Ezekiel what's going to be accomplished in the nation of Israel. God's going to fulfill his promises to Israel. And he says in Ezekiel 32, and I just put a section of verses together here. Just listen to how the Bible says it. It says, the strong among the mighty shall speak to him out of the midst of hell, with them that help him. They are gone down. They lie uncircumcised, slain by the sword. There is Elam and all her multitude round about her grave. All them slain fall down by the sword, which are gone down uncircumcised in the nether parts of the earth, which cause their terror in the land of the living. Yet have they bore their shame with them that go down to the pit. I have caused my terror in the land of the living, and he shall be laid in the midst of the uncircumcised with them that are slain by the sword. Seems like God's going to slay a lot of uncircumcised people here. And that's because God made a difference between Israel and the Gentiles. And that's certainly the Gentiles that have come down against Israel, and God's going to save Israel eventually. But when he does, Ezekiel 44 verse 7 says this, in that day ye have brought... he's condemning Israel. In that ye have brought into my sanctuary strangers, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary to pollute it, even my house, when ye offer my bread, the fat, and the blood, and they have broken my covenant because of all of your abominations. Two verses away it says, thus saith the Lord God, no stranger, uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter into my sanctuary of any stranger that is among the children of Israel. So apparently circumcision availed with God and availed to the nation of Israel when God was working in that program. We already talked about how an uncircumcised man can't eat the Passover. He had to be circumcised to eat the Passover and so forth. That this statement here about God condemning Israel for strangers being brought into his sanctuary and that no stranger is going to be brought into his sanctuary. Do you remember Acts 3, 11, 3 there where they accused Paul? No, it's 21. Yeah, I'm sure it's 21. Where they accused Paul of bringing in the a Gentile into the temple in Jerusalem. And it's clear in Acts there, he didn't do it. They just accused him. They saw him with the Gentile and assume he took the Gentile in there. But they would have a right to be upset because if you go to Ezekiel, God condemned Israel for doing that. And so anyhow, my point to you is that until the age of grace, circumcision was important to God. It was part of what God was doing. And when you get to that phrase, a new creature, you realize God is doing something different today, and it's what he is accomplishing in Christ. Let me say this also before I get to 2 Corinthians. You know, there are things like, for instance, we talk about the body of Christ. That's only found in Paul's epistles. Because only Paul writes to us what God's accomplishing in the age of grace, and the term body of Christ is used several times. But even the phrase in Christ, because a verse that we're looking at, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon... No, that's verse 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. So, but all that's true in Christ Jesus. And the phrase in Christ is used in Paul's epistles 75 times. Outside of Paul's epistles, one time in Acts 24:24, it just talks about faith in Christ. So that's not really talking about being in Christ. And after Paul's epistles, Peter uses it twice. One just has to do with faith. One time he talks about saints in Christ. But outside of Paul talking about us having a position and all in Christ, it's used one time by Peter. 75 times by the Apostle Paul. It's unique to the age of grace. And the phrase, the new creature, is unique to the age of grace in that it's associated with where circumcision doesn't avail anything. It has to do with members of the body of Christ. So with that, go back with me to 2 Corinthians. We left off there last time. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I do a shout out, they say. And Brian called me this week. He tunes in. He sets his alarm clock for Sunday and for Wednesday to go off to remind him to be part of streaming video. So he's part of our streaming video. And he called to tell me how much he appreciated what I was saying about the new creature last week. And he said, I've never heard it taught this way. And I think for the most part, the Galatians passage is just a statement. But in 2 Corinthians 5, I think we covered enough of that where you could see the dispensational aspect. And I told you then that we were running out of time, so I was just going to kind of give it to you brief. I want you to have a better understanding of how it's used in 2 Corinthians 5, because it's only used 2 Corinthians 5 and Galatians chapter 6 there. And they're similar. That's why I called them both talking about the body of Christ collectively. It's a fact in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, so it's a fact. Anybody, any man from this point on, we talk again about verse 16, is in Christ, he is a new creature. But what does that mean in this context? Like I say, you can look at the new creature and look at it collectively, and then you can look at it individually. In fact, as much as some people only look at it individually, Pastor Jordan, I'm doing editing a series where he's showing spirit, soul, and body, and how they're linked together, how they work, and how when God circumcises away the flesh, you become a new creature. And Sandra heard me editing, she goes, oh, there's a new creature. And he's talking about individually as a new creature. He's teaching it as an individual. So if you're in Christ, you're a new creature individually. But the context I want you to see here and in Galatians is not so much trying to teach who you are as an individual. It is what God is doing collectively in this dispensation of grace, that there's been a change in how God is dealing with all of mankind, the whole world. And I want you to see that in the context, because I think a lot of people, if they just go to verse 17, that's taught so many different ways. I told you last time, some people just teach that this means that everything in your life changes. As soon as you get saved, you have no more desire to sin. All you want to do is read your Bible and go to church. And even if that's true, that wears off, where you realize, hey, you've been saved for a lot of years. I'm kind of a little tired going to church, but I have to make myself go because it's the right thing to do. And I don't really want to read the Bible, but I got to make myself read the Bible. And maybe you don't. Maybe have a constant thirst. But I think I'm speaking for the majority. We experience those things, ups and downs. That's why Paul said in Galatians, "Don't be weary in well doing," because you do get weary in well doing. So sometimes you get saved and there's immediate change, but other times there's just such a gradual change and maybe one that you don't see for many years. But the point of verse 17 isn't that you have a whole new experience of life. It has to do with what God is doing by putting you in Christ and what He has made you in Christ. So to show you the context of where you're at in 2 Corinthians, go back to chapter 3. I've taught through 2 Corinthians. I'm always surprised how there can be so much argument, maybe over chapter 5 or any particular verse, and people haven't seen where the context is. What is Paul dealing with here? We could actually start with chapter 1 and 2, but you'll see something real clearly if I start with chapter 3. That Paul, in the beginning part of 2 Corinthians, is defending his apostleship and his ministry. Now that shouldn't be surprising. He has to do that several times. But you see it in chapter 3 and verse 1 where it says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you?" I mean, you can see what he's saying. Do I have to have a letter so that you accept who I am from someone else? And the reason he doesn't need it, verse 2 says, "Ye are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us." You wouldn't belong to the Lord if it wasn't for us. Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. So you guys have believed because of our ministry to you. I don't have to commend myself to you. You wouldn't belong to Christ if it wasn't for me. And it says, and such trust we have through Christ to Godward, that they're actually saved and they do belong to Paul. So he makes that statement there as if they're demanding his credentials. and so that's the point. So when you get over to verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 3, it says, Now, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So people who are looking at Paul and thinking, oh, you're just self-conceited guy, Paul's taken the proper place, that he's not sufficient in himself. His sufficiency is of God. But notice verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And he's talking about the God, the Holy Spirit, working in believers today, different than how God was dealing with the law with Israel under the Old Testament. But when he says, who hath made us able ministers, his sufficiency of God, God has made him a minister. So Paul is defending his ministry. You need to see that. That's why in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So Paul, he had this ministry, and he makes sure he lives above board in this ministry, so that you can see he's defending his ministry. Now look down in verse 12. You can kind of get a thought of where he's going in all this. In verse 12 of chapter 4, he says, so then, death worketh in us, but life in you. Now this is where Paul starts talking about his ministry. He's always on the verge of dying, because when he goes out and preaches, he doesn't get rewarded with money and prestige. They always want to kill him. But it's for the sake of imparting life, and that's where you get into chapter 5, and he knows if this house were dissolved, he has a tabernacle made, house made without hands, eternal in the heavens. So Paul's not worried about dying. He's confident. Verse 7, or verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Chapter 5 and verse 8. So verse 9 says, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man might receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So Paul, he's going to answer to the Lord. He's not going to answer to the Corinthians. He's going to answer to the Lord of how he's conducted himself in the ministry, but he's willing to die, knowing to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When you get to verse 11, when he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, I don't think he's referring back to the judgment seat of Christ. I think he's talking about his ministry of sharing the gospel with lost people. Remember, it's chapter 4 and verse 3, where he says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So when he says in chapter 5, verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, I think he's now referring to his ministry and why he presses to preach the gospel, even though they want to kill him when he preaches the gospel to them. He says, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are manifest in your conscience. Hope you see what I'm doing and why I'm doing it. Look at verse 12. For we commend not ourselves again to you. Do you see that connection with chapter 3 and verse 1? Chapter 3, verse 1, do we again commend ourselves, or need we as some others? And then after he makes all that statement about him being a minister, not handing the word of God deceitfully, be willing to die for the message, knowing the terror of the Lord, he persuades men, he finally just flat out says in verse 12, we commend not ourselves again unto you. I'm not doing it. You need to recognize who I am, what my calling is, and you need to appreciate that. But we give an occasion to glory on your behalf, that ye may with may have somewhat to answer them that glory in appearance and not in heart. So there's people that are condemning Paul. He says, now I've made this point. Now you have something to stand on against those that are speaking against Paul. In verse 13, for whether we beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Now, if I've done my job right, you could see the connection there where Paul's defending his apostleship. It has settled the issue. When you get now to verses 14 all the way down to the end of the chapter, what you're going to learn here is Paul's going to explain his motive, his message, and his ministry. And as he does this, sometimes, you know, you'll see it as we go through the whole verses, but when he does this, he's doing that. This is his commission. We could study the 12 apostles and where Jesus Christ commissioned them, but Paul's talking about here his motive for doing what he's doing, the message that he's carrying out, the ministry that he's been given. And so we call this Paul's commission. We would call it this way, our commission in grace. That's why you'll see at the end of the verses, we call ourselves ambassadors based on this passage of Scripture, because Paul's going to explain his motive, his message, and his ministry. So start in verse 4, you'll see what I mean, 14, you'll see why I call it motive. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all. Now I'm going to stop there for a minute. There's some things you need to see in that verse. Is Paul is contemplating a dispensational truth. Didn't we just see over there in Galatians that the Scriptures concluded all under sin? That's true in the dispensation of grace. Prior to that, Israel was God's people. But in the fall of Israel, salvation now goes to the whole world. And as Paul's considering the ministry he's been given, he's contemplating and thinking about how great the love of God is. And when you talk about motivation, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Well, constrains is like puts handcuffs on him, or it actually is his motivation. Because listen to him explain what he has understood about the love of God. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all. Now that's Paul's message. Paul is an apostle to every man about the message of good news to every man through Christ, that all have sinned and come short, but the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's Paul's ministry that you start learning the expansion of God's love and how it is unto all men, Jew and Gentile alike. You know, you can go through Romans 11 and it talks about the fall of Israel. Even it talks about Israel falling, they're diminishing, they're being cast away, branches being cut off, enemies for our sake. But he concludes there in Romans chapter 11, verse 32, he said, God hath concluded them all in unbelief. Remember how the verse finishes? That he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his ways past finding out. Paul is just overwhelmed with the truth that when God concluded everybody in unbelief, he came out with a message that he can have mercy on everybody now, and everybody can be saved. So when Paul talks about the love of Christ constraining him, it's that message that everybody was dead, but that Christ died for all. Now, that wasn't preached before Paul. Paul's talking dispensationally about the message that he received, and this is the motive that drives him, that constrains him to go out and preach, because he's got the truth that's an every man ministry, and that constrains him to go out and preach. Now, I don't know how many verses to show you on this thing, but well, let's just start walking through them. Come to Romans chapter 3. For the point of this. Now, I've already talked about, you know, this is verse 9, and he proves all under sin and all guilty before God and so forth. But in verse 28 of Romans 3, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. See, here Paul talking about he's got an everyman ministry. Watch over in chapter 4, because this relates to circumcision. When he's talking about being justified by faith and God not imputing, won't put sin against the believer once he declares him righteous, he says in Romans 4 and verse 9, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had being yet uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of the circumcision to them that are not circumcised only, but they have to be circumcised, right? But also walk in that faith, the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Abraham's the father of all who believe. The uncircumcision who believe and the circumcision who believe. But remember, there's two different programs there. And anyhow, you see that Paul's message is an everyman ministry for everybody. And that's why I quote so often Romans 5, 6 through 8 there. For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he's writing to Romans, that's everybody. Christ died for all is the point. Let me point out, go to Acts 13. And I quote Acts 13, you probably know verse 38 and 39, but I want to show you two other places in Acts so that you realize Paul's unique calling is to every man. And that's what he's contemplating, that this what motivates him is that all were dead and that he died for all. That's a dispensational truth that's part of Paul's revelation of grace. In verse 38 of Acts 13, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which it could not be justified by the law of Moses. All who believe, Jew or Gentile, you read the passage here, Gentiles are so thrilled to hear this, they never heard anything like this before. But it's not only all who believe, but it's from all sins, because he died for all of our sins. So come over to chapter 17 of Acts, when Paul's at Athens here. And we won't get into everything he's preaching. Just look at verse 29. He says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It's all inclusive. All men everywhere. An opportunity to change their mind. Don't worship idols. Come and believe in Jesus Christ. And it's the resurrection of Christ he starts talking about, and they don't listen to him anymore. Come over to Acts 22. The Lord speaking to Paul, he says in verse 15, he says, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. So, but the point is, Paul's going to be a witness to all men. Paul has an everyman ministry. And that's what you need to see when you're talking about that context of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We quote Ephesians 3 and verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. God's doing something that's available to all men. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. So you see the collective part about that. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Because God's offering grace to everybody today. Now that was Paul's unique message. So go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And don't let that get past you when you're reading chapter 5, verse 14. This is the motivation for Paul's ministry, as well as what his message is and what his ministry is. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." So when he starts bringing this truth in that he is given to go out and preach, that love that God commendeth to every man, he says in verse 16, "Wherefore, henceforth." So he's going to explain the new view of this judgment of Christ dying for all that he's contemplating, that he's thinking about in verse 14. And when it says henceforth, the henceforth from what point forward? Because henceforth means from this point forward. From the point forward that Christ died for all, from the time that Paul was sent to preach that message, from that point forward, things have changed. That's why I say this is a dispensational change. What has changed? "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, though we have known Christ after the flesh." So prior to this henceforth time, we did know men after the flesh. That's why I read to you all those things about circumcision. We knew a Jew was different than a Gentile. And the circumcision had availed above being uncircumcised. And when Jesus Christ came, he came to the nation of Israel, came only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was Israel's Messiah. So until Paul came and was received this every man's message, prior to that, we knew men after the flesh. But now henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth, from that point on, of that revelation of that truth, know we him no more. And I shared with you last week that Paul preached Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. He didn't preach Jesus Christ according to prophecy. We preach Jesus Christ differently. But I want you to see it in another way. Hold your place here, and I could draw this out, but I'm going to forbear to do that. Come over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to explain something to you, because you're already reading through the book of Acts, right? Yes, that's the answer. You're doing that for Sunday. When it says that we knew Christ after the flesh, that's certainly during his earthly ministry only to the nation of Israel, and now we don't know him that way anymore. We know him according to the revelation of the mystery given to the Apostle Paul. Well, Paul makes a statement in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7. He says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember." So he wants you to stop and think about something and to remember this, that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, that seems strange, because Peter preached Jesus Christ, the seed of David, being raised from the dead. In fact, Acts 2, when Peter's first message, he quotes Psalm 16, verses 8 through 10, where, "Thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither shall I suffer the Holy One to see corruption." Peter says, see, he's speaking about Jesus Christ. His soul wasn't left in hell. Now, neither did his flesh see corruption. And he was raised from the dead to sit on the throne of David. Acts 2:30. When Peter preached Jesus Christ of the seed of David, it was according to Peter's message that Christ was raised from the dead to sit on the throne of David. That's a kingdom message. Now Paul says here, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." Well, if I would have backed you up and thought about it, I should have done it when we were in Acts 13. Just before he said, "Be this known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins," you know what he just got done quoting? Psalm 16, verses 8 through 10, where Jesus' flesh didn't see corruption, that his soul did, that his, Yeah, his soul was not left in hell, his flesh did not see corruption, but he was raised from the dead so that all who believe can be justified from all things by which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Paul preached the same Christ, the same seed of David, but he did it according to his gospel, justification for all men through the cross work of Christ. Peter preached it according to prophecy that Jesus Christ was raised to sit on the throne of David. And if you understand, they both preach Christ, they both preach resurrection of Christ, they both preach he's the seed of David, but for two different purposes. And that's unique. That's why Paul's saying over there in 2 Corinthians 5, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth know we him no more. That we don't know Christ as the one who's going to sit on the throne of David. That's true of him, but we're looking at Jesus Christ who died so that we can be declared righteous from all of our sins, and that's true for all mankind. That's Paul's message. So go back to 2 Corinthians 5. That's important to get. Now, you realize people who don't rightly divide, they don't see any of this context. They don't see why Paul would defend his ministry, what's so unique about Paul's saying, then we're all dead. By the way, remember it's Matthew chapter 20, was it verse 28 there, that said Jesus Christ says, he gives his life a ransom for many. And then when you come to that 2 Timothy chapter 2, was around verse 5 there, no, 1 Timothy 2, where he says that Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereof I am made a minister. See, Paul's got an all message. They had a confining message because Jesus Christ was ministering to the nation of Israel. So Paul, in contemplating this message that's been given to him, all were dead and that he died for all, and wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, and though we've known Christ after the flesh, yet now we know him no more. Verse 17 says, Therefore, based on verse 16, where twice he said, henceforth, because of this change that he's talking about, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. So this dispensational change took place where we don't know any man after the flesh, we don't know Christ after the flesh. From this point forward, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. God's doing something new in Christ today. And when you read that, notice therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God. So there's old things, there's new things, and all things. Do you see that? So when you say that, like when you read like in verse 17, behold, all things are become new. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. What's the old things? Verse 16. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. The way we viewed how God was working with the world has changed. That's the old things. All things are become new. If any man be in Christ, what is he? A new creature. God's doing something new in the world today through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And the point is when those old things were operating, was that of God? Absolutely, it was of God. All things are of God. Those old things are of God, and now there's something new. And that's of God too, because God is working through Paul in this ministry. This is Paul's unique ministry. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now there's Paul's ministry. His motivation is the love of Christ and the knowledge that it's an every man ministry. And his message is a message and a ministry called reconciliation. It's called the Word, verse 19 says, to wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Paul, God is viewing the whole world different today. This is talking about what God is doing new today that was different than what he was doing prior to the Apostle Paul. And what God is doing today, he's creating a new creature. And anybody in Christ today is a new creature. Now, I'm going to come back to that in a moment, but I want you to see that he's got the whole world involved. He's not talking individually and what you are. That's true. We can study that. But he's talking about what God is doing in the world today. He's doing something new. So then Paul says in verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us." So when Paul is there, he's representing God in heaven, but Paul's down here on earth speaking for God as his ambassador. "As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you," that means to ask you, "in Christ's stead," Christ is asking this of you, "be ye reconciled to God." God was in Christ. On that cross, God provided the means by which he would reconcile the world unto himself. All men everywhere can now be saved. But now that's God providing the means by which all men can be saved. So all the world is savable. But they're going to be saved only on the basis of faith. So Paul goes out and preaches and speaks for God and for Christ and asks people, be reconciled. Because God's offering the peace, but they have to accept the peace. And they do that by faith. That's why he says in verse 21, here's the message of Paul. "For he," that is God, "hath made him," Christ, "to be sin for us." Remember, God was in Christ reconciling the world. Here's what he was accomplishing. "That he," God, "hath made him," Christ, "to be sin for us. Who knew no sin," Christ didn't have his own sin, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now, when you would believe on Jesus Christ, that God made him to be your sin, God will make you the righteousness of Christ in him. And you'll be reconciled to God. So Paul says, be reconciled. The reconciliation takes two parts. God's offer, God's provision. All you have to do is accept that provision, trust that provision, and you'll be reconciled to God. So that's Paul's ministry, his motive, his message as he goes out. And that statement there in verse 17, we'll have to pick up this 2 weeks from today because I thought I would get there. I'm going to throw this out to you. That therefore in verse 17 goes back to verse 16, the henceforth, the change that took place. From this point forward, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Was anyone in Christ before Paul? Well, since you can't rattle off the answer, I'm going to let you think about this. Come over to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, he says in verse 7, "Salute Andronicus and Juno, my kinsmen, and my fellow laborers, who are of note among the apostles." So these kinsmen, they're Jews who ministered with the 12 apostles. "Salute Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen, my fellow laborers, who are a note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me." Based on 2 Corinthians 5:17, are they a new creature? Therefore, the henceforth, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. There's people in Christ before Paul. I'll explain that to you next time because it's real important to realize. But they're not the new creature Paul's talking about. They were in there before Paul. From henceforth, from Paul's ministry forward, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creature. Because if they're in Christ before Paul, did circumcision avail? Absolutely it did. God was dealing with the nation of Israel. That's the old things that have passed away. But there's people that were in Christ before Paul, but now, henceforth, anybody in Christ, he's a new creature because God's creating something new. That's the difference between, when you get back to Galatians, my big circle, in Galatians there is a new creature and the Israel of God. And I'll bring that together. My goal was to put it together today, but I want you to see the context of 2 Corinthians 5 so that you realize 2 Corinthians 5 is not talking about your personal Christian life. It's talking about what God's doing in the world today and how it changed with the Apostle Paul and Paul's ministry. And that new creature is first the body of Christ. And once you're in the body of Christ, you are a new creature with all kinds of details to change in your life. But the first thing is that God changed the program and formed the body of Christ. And today, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. So, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to study this. And really, as we think about how important each word is as we're looking at this, and that phrase, in Christ, and a new creature, and the context of both Galatians and 2 Corinthians, that, Father, we... it would be better to be able to say it all at once. So I pray that the study might still fall together as we look at it again, even 2 weeks from today, and realize the timing that's there in 2 Corinthians 5 for us to recognize and to see that it's through this ministry of the Apostle Paul that everything changed. And even your dealing with the whole world changed. And we become a part of this new creature. And we're thankful that we can. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
So back then they were covered, but they weren't redeemed.
Oh, yeah. No, my point.